Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, is continuing a series called Simplify, Getting Back to the Basics of Simple Faith. The message for this podcast is titled Planting Spiritual Seeds, and the key Bible references come from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now here's Ray.
The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not know what I'm doing. You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now drop down and let's read verses 34 and 35 to wrap this text up. And I want you to read it aloud with me, everyone. Let's read it together. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Father, help us with this, because in our flesh, this command is impossible. We've tried it. We can't sustain it. We fail miserably at it. So we need your help. Help us, teach us to love one another just as you have loved us. For you demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were even hostile toward you, you sent Jesus to die for us. Help us to love one another like that. Help us to love one another like Jesus has loved us, who humbled himself, and he didn't just talk about love, but he exhibited love by serving, by washing our feet. Help us to love one another just like Jesus. And send the flame of love, the precious Holy Spirit, into our lives today, that we will be empowered, equipped to love as you have called us to love. Would you open up our hearts to your word this morning, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would become doers of the word? May it penetrate us. May it transform us, may it empower us, may it direct us, and may we be people who are obedient to the word, the eternal word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. A new command, love one another. As you're being seated, turn to somebody and say, "I love you, man." And then if you like, you can say to the person who said that to you, "Well, if you love me, buy my lunch today." What a fantastic passage. One of the most eloquent, beautiful, moving, stirring passages on love. And there's a lot of things that we could say about this. There's a lot of different titles I could have given this message, but I chose one that may seem a little strange. I want to talk to you today from this passage about planting spiritual seeds. Because every time we love, like Jesus called us to love, we plant spiritual seeds that the Father ensures will sprout and will bear fruit. And so I want to talk about this business of planting spiritual seeds by framing that in a concept that has been popularized in the phrase, pay it forward. Have you heard that phrase, pay it forward? So I want to frame all of this in that concept, in that phrase, pay it forward, because that is one of the best metaphors that I know for what it means to live authentically and to love authentically as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we would take the love that we have received and we would pay it forward into the lives of others. That's exactly what Jesus is calling for from this text, to pay it forward. Now, that term, pay it forward, was coined way back in 1951 in Robert Heinlein's book, Between Planets. Between Planets. And then in 2000, Catherine Ryan Hyde wrote a novel, Pay It Forward, which was then adapted into a film, a Warner Brothers film. I don't know if you've seen the movie, Pay It Forward, but it's a fantastic film. It's very inspirational, and I would encourage you to watch it if you have not. Paying it forward is described as an obligation to do three good deeds for others in repayment for a good deed that you have received. And that good deed that you are to do to those other people is to be in a way, is to be done in a way that those people won't do or can't do for themselves. And then those three people that you bless with that good deed, those three recipients, are then challenged to pay that kindness forward to three other people, to do that for three other people. And in doing so, then goodness and kindness will be spread exponentially, making the world a much better place. I'm going to bless you with a good deed. You will bless somebody else. You will bless three other people, and so on and so forth. The world will be covered with kindness. Pay it forward. Now, in the movie, the plot centers around a boy by the name of Trevor. Trevor's just, I think, is probably an elementary kid, maybe junior high, and he is given an assignment. His class is given an assignment by their social studies teacher, and the assignment is this: come up with an idea that will change the world, and then put it into practice. Lots of people have ideas to change the world. They just don't get to the putting it into practice part of it. And so Trevor sets out to figure out an idea that will change the world. And he comes up with this pay it forward idea, which he then implements by helping three people. He first of all helps a homeless man. He actually brings the homeless man into his home, unknown to his mother, which is kind of upset by that. So talk to your mother first if you're going to do that. He then helps his teacher, and he helps a friend. And even though he doesn't always see the change, ultimately, the people that Trevor touches are changed. Little by little, deed by deed, life by life, in a sense, Trevor changes the world in the way that the world always gets changed. Not in the big moments of history, but one life at a time. One life at a time. Of course, this pay it forward concept is world changing, is potentially world changing, because it's so thoroughly gospel. I mean, think about this. God's kindness led to our salvation. I mean, you were not saved for any other reason than the fact that God's kindness came to you. And of course, you can never repay that kindness. We know that. We cannot pay God back for the undeserved kindness that we have received, but we can and we should show gratitude for God's kindness by paying forward the same grace and mercy and kindness and love that we have received to others. That is both the essence of and the outcome of true discipleship that Jesus has just described for us in this passage. To pay forward grace, mercy, kindness, and love to other people that we have received. That is the essence of true discipleship. That is the outcome of that. Those are the benchmarks of authentic discipleship, which makes our paying it forward, getting into this mentality, this philosophy, this lifestyle of paying it forward, makes it vitally important, since our transformation into Christ's likeness requires it. You want to be like Jesus? Then you have to do this. It is required. Look at verse 15. Look at what Jesus said. He said, I have set an example that you should do as I have done. We're commanded to do it. Not only that, but our blessability demands it. Our blessability demands it. Look at verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do you know what the word blessed means? One of those words that we throw around in church and theology, but do you know really what it means? It literally means to be hilariously happy. To be intoxicated with joy. To be drunk with goodness. To be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? The key to that is to pay it forward. To pay the love and kindness and grace and mercy that God has extended to you to pay it forward to others. Our blessability demands it, and our witness is made credible by it. Look at verse 35. It reminds us that by this love that we are to spread about, to spread from our lives, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So whenever we pay it forward, pay the grace and mercy and love and kindness of God forward to other people, we are planting spiritual seeds that our Father ensures will sprout into a compelling witness before a watching world. When we do what Jesus has called us to do, we become the living proof of a loving God to a lost world. Clearly, in what Jesus was saying in this text, paying it forward is inseparable from genuine discipleship. We're on a journey this year. The theme is to grow in the Lord, to grow in our discipleship. And we need to come to grips with the fact that what we're talking about here, what Jesus said, is inseparable from authentic discipleship. Not only that, it is basic to simple faith. We're talking about getting back to the basics of simple faith. This is basic. It's just basic. It's just Christianity 101. It's basic to simple faith, and it is the conduit. It is the foundational, the beginning conduit to a captivating testimony. Now, that's pretty important. And all that I just said makes what we're talking about, makes what Jesus is talking about very, very important, doesn't it? So I want to take all of that and unpack it from this text so that we can get intensely missional, ruthlessly obedient as disciples with this pay it forward calling. I want you to notice several things from this text that I think will help us to become what Jesus has called us to become as his disciples. So first of all, notice this, that the catalyst of this calling is love. That sounds pretty simple. You probably knew that before you came in here. The catalyst of our calling is love. Look at the very first verse. I love this, the way John has phrased this. He says, having loved his own, Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. The Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, was probably the only human being, but he was touched more than any other human being, I think, that has ever lived by the love of Jesus. He hung out with Jesus those 3.5 years, and something in John responded to the love of Jesus. It so captivated his heart that, and you'll see it in his writings, that he came to be known as the apostle of love. John talks a lot about love, more than any other writer in the New Testament. John not only wrote the Gospel of John, but about 50 years after he hung out with Jesus, about 50 years later, he wrote some other letters. One of those letters was the Revelation. And then he wrote 3 other, maybe lesser known letters. We call the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Toward the end of his life, John lived to be a very old man. He lived into his 90s. Tradition tells us, history tells us. And he was the only one of the 12 original disciples. He was the only one of the apostles who died a natural death. And even that was a miracle because the Romans tried to kill him several times. But in his old age, he wrote some more about the love of Christ. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, he tells us this. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, that sounds beautiful, very poetic, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing for John to say.
But how in the world, or what in the world does that love look like? Well, John 3:16 is the most famous verse in all the Bible. It's also the most famous verse on love in the Bible, John 3:16. But 1 John 3:16 ain't bad either. And this is what John later on says about this. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's talked about in John 3:16. And he adds this, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What does love look like? We lay down, we sacrifice ourselves for our brothers and our sisters and for other people. That's what it looks like. And if you have been touched at all by Christ's love, and I assume that most everybody in this room today has been touched by Christ's love, a high percentage of us. If you've been touched by Christ's love, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ's love now compels us. Christ's love now compels us. In other words, redemptive love, when we've experienced it, will energize and propel you to take God's loving grace and pay it forward. It's not just a concept that's to sit on the shelf. It is to get activated in our lives. Christ's love compels us. The catalyst of our calling is love. Second, the evidence of love is service or serving. Verse 1 says, Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. He didn't just talk about it. John just didn't write about it. It's not just a nice theological construct. Jesus demonstrated it. How? Verse 5 says, he poured water. Now think about this. He is Jesus. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the triune God. He is the pre-existent one. He is the agent of creation. And he gets up from the table and he takes off his robe and he wraps a towel around. He pours water into a basin and he gets down on his knees and he begins to wash the dirty, stinky feet of his disciples. God bends low to wash his disciples' feet, to serve them, to love them, to set an example for them. How did he love? He poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He didn't just talk about it, he showed it. John wrote later in his first letter, he said, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Not just in word, but in deed. And then he says something really fascinating, quite profound. He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. By loving as Jesus loved. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Now, there may be a lot of Christianity, of Christian doctrine that you don't get, some things that are hard for you to get your mind around. There's some things about Christianity that we're called to do that maybe you wrestle with. You're not quite sure how this all works out. But if you will just do what John has said, if you will just love, love God and love others, you are going to be all right. It says, our hearts are set at rest in his presence when we just get this love thing down. It's as simple as that. That is the heart of biblical love. It is the heart of Christ's command, just love. You see, love serves. Love sacrifices. Love empathizes. Love edifies. Love befriends. Love forgives. Love appreciates. Love affirms. Love is an action. Love is an act of the will. I hope you'll write that down, at least in your mind. Love is an act of the will. You've heard me before refer to love as a verb. Love, God's love, is a verb. Love, the noun, the feeling and the emotion of love, which we all love. We all love to feel the emotion of love, right? We love to feel the feeling of love. We love the romantic side of love, and rightly so. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens when that goes away? Because the emotion of love is kind of up and down. Sometimes you love and sometimes you don't feel so loving. Sometimes you are love with another person's emotion of love, and sometimes their emotion of love, their emotional love tank is in the deficit for you, and they don't love you so much. But love the feeling, friends. Love the feeling is a fruit of love the verb. If you love in action, then ultimately the feeling of love can be sustained. If it comes, if it goes, it will come back. If you are practicing love, the verb, it is an act of the will. Now listen to this. You have to will love if you want to feel love. Oh, that was good. You should write that down. Come on, man. Write that down. You have to will love if you want to feel love in a sustaining way over the course of your life, because love is an action. Love is a verb. God's love in you is activated by and authenticated when it flows through you, both in word and in deed. God's love. You want more of God's love in you? You want to feel the love of God in you and through you? Then it's activated when you love, when you step out and you love, then more love flows through you. And then your love is authenticated when you act in love. Not just in word, not just to say, I love you, but to act in love. That's the authentication of your love. Now, you might be saying, well, how do I love when I don't feel like loving? Because there's times when I'm just hurt, I'm angry, I'm disappointed, I just had a bad day, and I don't feel like loving. How do I love then? Well, number three, the power for loving service, acts of love, is grace. Service that is done either out of duty or expectation will be both given by you and received by the one that you're doing it for as an obligation. And that won't sustain love over the long haul. But this pay it forward kind of love, love in action, service, has impact because it is unmerited, unconditional, and unrepayable, which is what grace is. It is undeserved, it is unconditional, it is unrepayable. Now, in verse 8, you see that Peter, the disciple, didn't like that much. He was uncomfortable with that. He didn't want to allow Jesus to wash his feet. He had sort of a works orientation going on. There was kind of a quid pro quo arrangement in Peter's mind about love. And he said, Lord, no, you're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus would have nothing to do with that. He said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. The power of God's grace is that it's not dependent on what you do for him. It's not dependent on what you do for God. If it was, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is undeserved. It's unmerited. It's unconditional. It's proactive. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 teaches that when the kindness and love of God appeared. Now in the Bible, kindness and love as it relates to God is always connected. Love is kindness, kindness is love, loving kindness. When the love and kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We didn't do anything. So if God's grace to you is independent of your response to him, so God's grace through you should not depend on others' response to you. If God's grace is independent of what you do, then his grace through you is independent of what others do for you. I love how the Spanish writer Antonio Porcia said it. Now think about this. If those who owe us nothing gave us nothing, how poor we would be. If those who owed us nothing gave us nothing, we would all be the poorer. If I only gave grace to those who deserved it, then there would not be a lot of grace being extended in this room by you or me. That's the power of service, is that it's done out of God's reservoir of grace. Unmerited kindness gives loving service its power. And then fourth, the test of grace is what we've just talked about. It is undeserved and even unrequited kindness. The test of grace is undeserved and unrequited kindness. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "You disciples are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Jesus, the Son of God, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, knew that Judas was going to betray him, that the devil had filled Judas's heart, that he was going to stab Jesus in the back the worst way. And yet Jesus washed his feet too. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and yet he showed him the full extent of his love too. He knew what Judas was up to, and he did it anyway. The acid test of grace is the stubborn, resolute determination to show loving kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it and who perhaps has even sabotaged it. That's tough stuff, but that's our calling. That's the acid test of grace. Now listen, if you are going to follow Jesus, if you're going to grow as a disciple, if you're going to embrace the basics of simple faith, if you're going to become Christ-like, then you and I need to come to grips with something that Jesus said, this is required stuff for my followers. I want you to flip back over to Luke chapter 6, and I want you to see this. If we're going to follow Jesus, then Jesus himself said this in verses 32 through 36, and I'm just going to condense this for us. He said, and the implication is, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that, for crying out loud. And if you do good to those who only do good to you, what credit is that to you? Sinners do that too. But love your enemies. Do good to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Wow. That is our sacred mission. To take the grace, mercy, kindness, and love the Father has displayed in our lives and to pay it forward. That is our sacred mission. Tough assignment. It's a tough assignment. But because of God's love for us, by our unmerited acts of service to others, through his grace, can't be done apart from his grace, but through his grace, even when it's undeserved, even when it's unrepaid, even when it's sabotaged, we can change the world. We can change the world. One life loved at a time. I believe we can change this city. I believe that. One life at a time. One life loved at a time. You know, the city of Portland and the area surrounding it will not be won by the shrill declaration of our theology. Nothing wrong with our theology. We declare that here in these settings. That's not going to win our city. And the way our theology informs our politics and the way it informs our attitudes toward culture will not win our city. It's okay that we have those feelings and those politics. That's not going to win our city. You know what's going to win our city? When the city sees Christians acting in kindness, reaching out in grace, extending mercy, demonstrating that among its own family and reaching out to the lost in that same way. That is what's going to win Portland to Jesus. We can change this city. We can change this world. One life loved at a time. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Look at verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love. Love, kindness, grace, mercy. If you love one another. That is our mission. We can change this world. One life loved at a time. Back in the tough depression days in the 1930s and 40s, the city of New York was governed by a mayor, Mayor LaGuardia. You've been to New York, if you've flown in and out of there, you probably have gone through LaGuardia Airport, named after the mayor of that era. And he was quite a colorful character, larger than life figure apparently. He's a mayor that would hop on the city fire trucks as they raced through the city, and he would ride the fire trucks. He would take entire orphanages to the baseball games for the kids to watch. One time when there was a strike, a newspaper strike, he would take to the radio airwaves on Sundays to read the Sunday funnies to the kids so that they could enjoy it even though papers weren't being delivered. He was just that kind of guy. One night, in a cold, wintry night in 1935, he went to a night court in the city's poorest, most difficult ward, and he took over the bench. He dismissed the judge and allowed the judge to go home, and he held court. He was the judge for that night. And just a few minutes after he took the bench, there was a lady brought in, an old, raggedy lady, who had been arrested for stealing a loaf of bread. And when she went before the judge, she explained that she lived with her daughter and her grandchildren, and her daughter's husband had abandoned the family and left them destitute. And then her daughter got sick and couldn't work and couldn't provide, and the grandkids were starving. And so she stole this loaf of bread. Well, the shop owner from whom she had stolen was there, and he refused to drop the charges. He said, she needs to be made an example of so that other thieves will be discouraged. And so LaGuardia looked at the lady and said, there's nothing I can do for you. The law makes no exceptions. There is a fine for what you have done. He said, I'm going to punish you. I have to. It's $10. If you don't have that, it will be 10 days in jail. But just as he was pronouncing that sentence, he was reaching into his pocket and he pulled out a $10 bill. And he paid the fine for her himself. And he said this. He said, here is the $10 for the fine that I now remit, I pay for you. Furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for allowing this to be the kind of city where somebody has to steal bread to feed their starving grandkids. Bailiff, go around and collect 50 cents from every person here. Well, the next day, the newspapers reported what had happened. And they reported that a total of $47.50 had been collected and given to this happily flabbergasted old lady. Now, $47.50 in those days was a little bit more than it is today. Probably equal $1,000, if not more. She was given $47.50, and 50 cents was taken and given to the red-faced shop owner. And at that time, 70 or so petty criminals and cops and traffic violators stood to their feet and gave the mayor an ovation for what he had done. He had paid it forward. He had showed kindness, grace, and mercy to somebody who didn't deserve it, who couldn't repay it. Pay it forward. Take the grace, the mercy, the love, and the kindness that the Father has extended to you and pay it forward. You may just change a life for all eternity. You may just capture the attention of a watching world, and you will capture the attention of a watching Father who Jesus said will bless you. Now that you know these things, he says in verse 17, now that you know these things, the Father will bless you. He will make you hilariously happy if you do them. That is our mission. So, church, let's go pay it forward. One life loved at a time. Can we do that? I want to give you some ideas on how you might get creative with that. So we put together a little video. We're going to show you, and then I'm going to come back and talk about a tool that I think will help you to kind of drill down in some practical ways to do this. Begin to ask the Lord to show you how you can get into the game, get into the stream of grace in a very practical, simple way, and begin to capture the attention of the lost, the city, and of God the Father, who will pour more grace and more love and more kindness into your life if you will do what Jesus has said disciples do. And on the bulletin, there's this feel-good Friday card that our team has developed for you. I want you to take that off and look at it. And we're going to help you with this tool to take these acts of kindness that we've been called to extend throughout our community and merge them with a specific act to say, God loves you. And with our name attached to it, Portland Christian Center. And so we're declaring every Friday between now and Easter, Feel Good Friday. We would encourage you to take this card. We have a lot more. We have hundreds of these, thousands of these. And if we run out, I will happily print more. What if we as a community blanketed the city of Portland with acts of kindness, along with a Feel Good Friday card that says, God loves you, and so do we. Why don't you come and visit our church on Easter? Between now and Easter, I think there are 6 weeks involved in this, 6 Fridays. What if we blanketed this city? What if we went out on assignment and we began to do practical acts of kindness along with a specific invitation, a specific reminder that God loves you, so do we. Come visit us sometime. What if we did that? Can you imagine the potential change that could happen to this city? I hope that you will get on assignment with me and we will begin to do this. There's a panel for you in the bulletin that will describe this a little bit more in detail than I have done. You know, when you go into Starbucks or wherever you go to get coffee, pay for the person behind you. You know, when you see somebody that needs help crossing the street, do it. Just smile at somebody who looks like they're down. Encourage somebody who really looks like they need to be uplifted. When you're getting gas for yourself, well, that's pretty expensive. But, you know, find ways, unless I'm behind you, find ways to get out there and to express kindness. And you know what? If you use this, it won't be just a random act of kindness. It will be a random act of kindness done in a strategic way that I believe will begin to impact our city with the love of God. And I believe we can change this community. One kind act of love, one life loved at a time. You know, in the early church, Christians were confused by the culture, by the world. Christians were confused with the kind ones. They were thought to be the kind ones. Christianity was known as the kind religion. And that's because Christians did kind, they went out of their way to do kind things, but it was also because the word Christian, Christos, and the word kind, Krestos, sounded so much alike. There was only one letter difference in those two words. And so the Roman culture often confused Christianity and Christians with kindness, the kind ones. What if we went out there and we began to be kind to people in a strategic way? How cool would it be if our community began to confuse Portland Christian Center with kindness? That would be a pretty good thing to be confused with, wouldn't it? We can do this. I hope you'll join me. Let's change the world. One life loved at a time. Let's pray. As we conclude in prayer, there's just a specific group of people that I want to pray for. And there are those of you in this room today who, like in the last service, have never personally experienced the kindness of God for yourself. That was demonstrated through God's love by sending his son to die for your sins. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You've never invited him into your heart to forgive you of your sins and then to be the captain of your life from this point going forward. And you will never be able to understand the love or even extend God's love to others, not really, not in a sustained way, until you experience God's love for yourself. And the only way to experience that is by surrendering your life to His Son, the gift of love, Jesus Christ. And so I want to pray for you. If that's you, I want to pray for you in this final prayer. And it's just a very simple thing that if you will just express your heart to God and say, God, I'm far from you and I want to be brought near to you. I want to experience your love for myself. He will do it. He will give you He will extend His grace and His mercy to you today before you leave. And so I want to pray for you. And the way that I'm going to know to pray for you is I'm going to ask you right now, if that's you, just to raise your hand up and say, Pastor Ray, would you include me in this final prayer? Because I want to experience God's kindness and love for myself. So without any further ado, all over this place, just raise your hand up. Right, I'm not going to ask you to do anything else except to raise your hand up and say, Pastor Ray, pray for me. I want to receive God's love. Thank you. Just raise your hand up. Thank you. Thank you over there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Back there, thank you. Thank you. I'm just kind of scanning. I've only been to one side. So in the center, if that's you, raise your hand. Thanks. Others? Thank you. Thank you. Put it down. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Okay, on my right, your left. Anyone, just put your hand up. Let me see you. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you. In the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand, please. Father, so many people raised their hand, and I don't know the condition of their heart. I don't know their experience with you. I don't know if they have any experience with you, but I know that they raised their hand for a reason, because your Spirit is prompting them right now that they need to turn their life over to you to receive forgiveness and to receive your love. And so in this moment as we close, I pray that your love would invade their heart. I pray that your grace would bring them into your forever family. I pray that your mercy would forgive them of their sins. And I pray from this day forward that you would make them a part of the family of God. And I thank you for that. I pray from this day forward you would live as the guide of their life, they will surrender fully the rest of their lives to you. And I thank you, Father, that you have given them a gift, a free gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that this Sunday will make all the difference, not only in their life right now, but in their entire eternity. And I thank you in advance for it. Now, Father, I pray that they will take the next step and begin to find out what it means to really walk in love and in obedience to you, and then to be a conduit of your kindness to other people, as the rest of us desire to be as well. Now, Father, I pray for this church family today. I pray that you would protect us as we go out from this place. Keep us from harm. Keep us from the evil one. And I pray that the flame of love, the Holy Spirit, would empower us now to go out into our mission field and to love people, to be kind to people in strategic ways that will capture the attention of this city. So much so that we, Portland Christian Center, will be confused as the kind ones. Oh, Lord, help us to live that way, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And now, one more time with a lot more.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, continuing his series called Simplify, Getting Back to the Basics of Simple Faith. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.